Good morning, everybody. If I could get your attention. It's almost 9:55, and I have a 35-minute sermon, so that would make us end perfectly on time. Just kidding, I'm speaking in faith already here. How's everyone doing today? Thankful? Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. It's a blessing to be down on the floor here this week and not up on the stage. It's a total different world. And as per the usual, I'm excited that I get to bring the word of the Lord to you this morning. So this morning's message is called The Space Between. We'll get to the reason of that in a few minutes. But I invite you to turn to Psalm 40 with me. Psalm 40, verse 1. And I'll read it for you, and then we'll pray and get started, shall we? This is the Psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Father, I'm thankful for your word this morning. Father, I'm thankful that it is true, Lord Jesus, that we can stand on it and be completely secure in every way, shape, and form. Father, I'm thankful that you put your spirit in us, Lord Jesus, and this morning I ask that your spirit would speak to us this morning, Jesus, that as we listen to your words, that we would be shaped and changed and spoken to by you. And as I share them, I'd be faithful to say what you want me to say and not say what you don't want me to say. God, I pray that I would just be a megaphone for you this morning, Lord Jesus. And I also pray that I would whisper where you want me to whisper and shout where you want me to shout. God, for your glory and your honor. Amen. Amen. There's two words out of this passage that I want to focus on this morning, and it's the first two, I waited. We may get to the rest, but this morning I want to talk about waiting. And waiting can be easy and it can be hard, can't it? Depending on the circumstance. I don't know about you, but whenever my wife tells me, hey, you have a dentist appointment on such and such a date, I can wait for that date. I have no problem just like, you know, time can slow down and, you know, unless it's like the one situation where I was actually being quite greedy. My son came up to me with these candies and he said, Dad, can I have a candy? And it was just a bag full of mishmash of candies. And I said, yes, you can. And I took it from him and because I saw that there was one Jolly Rancher left, just one. And in my selfishness, I took the Jolly Rancher to which he said, I wanted that one. And I said, yes, but I'm Dad. I get to pick first. And I proceeded to pop that green apple-flavored Jolly Rancher in my mouth, which is the best flavor out of every flavor of Jolly Ranchers. And I went down to be really godly because I must have felt convicted. I thought, well, I should do the laundry for my wife. And I was doing the laundry, and I proceeded to bite down on that Jolly Rancher, probably a little harder than I should have. And I was like, you know, that have you ever had that feeling, right? And you're like, and I gave it one last little, gah, and forgot that I had crowns on my molars, and they were now fastened to the Jolly Rancher candy. And thus, waiting for the dentist became actually quite necessarily not a good thing. So waiting can be different. What about red lights? Waiting at red lights, those can evoke lots of different emotions, can't they? Like, time seems to really slow down when you're trying to get somewhere fast, and every light turns red. You know, we're all waiting for things. We can be waiting for finances to change, you know, waiting for new jobs. We can be, there's, you know, what about waiting to have a baby, right? Parents are having their first baby. I can't, obviously, I've never held a child here in a womb, obviously, but, you know, you hear this, I just can't wait for this baby to come out. I just can't wait for this 9 months to be over. And, you know, after we had our first one, I had that same sentiment too, right? I just can't wait to have this baby, which turned out to be Taylor. But like minutes after she was born, I was like, you know, I could have waited a little bit longer. Because so now when parents tell me, you know, when first time parents are like, oh, we're so excited to have a baby, we just can't wait. I'm like, yeah, you should really take advantage of these last 9 months that you have, because life completely changes, right, when you have your first child. So waiting can be crazy. And it can be tough. I have a picture here I want to show you this morning. Ken, if you could put it up on the screen. Ken, if you could put that. Ken, hey, oh. See how I was waiting there? No. This is a picture of me in waiting. Okay, this is, I'll point this out. This is a Newsboys concert. I think last time I preached, I showed a picture of a Beatles concert. I don't know what it is with me in concerts, but this is me right here. That's when I was 19 years old, 19 or 20. And this was my best friend right here. That's Jeff Frankenstein. Yes, people have last names Frankenstein from the Newsboys. And that's Peter Furler when they used to have the good singer for Newsboys. But this is me. Oh, that was a slam. I was back. I'm dating myself, right? That's when. Anyways, this is a picture of me waiting. And I really like this picture of me because I was actually smiling. I don't know if you can tell, but my cheekbones were up because at this stage of my life, I was waiting for something, and I wasn't very good at waiting. I was actually known as quite a moody person. I mean, I could be like flying high one day, the next day, next moment, actually. And I think that's where I developed this line, you know, this freeze and frown. In this stage of my life, I was not a good waiter. I was waiting to be married, like desperately waiting to be married. And I would talk to my buddies, like, I want to be married in the worst way. It was a season of my life where I think all young men want to be married, obviously, but I desperately wanted to be married. And I wasn't doing a good job waiting. But I love this picture for a few more reasons. That's because I didn't know, at that time, I didn't know who took this picture. This picture was taken of me without my own knowledge. And then you're probably wondering, well, how did you get the picture if you don't know the person who took it? I found out who took the picture 2 years later. And see, in the midst of my waiting, I used to ask the Lord this question. Lord, have I ever been in the room of the person I'm going to marry? Like, who am I going to marry? How close have I ever been to the person I married? Well, 2 years later, I'm dating Michelle, and we're sitting there looking at pictures that she's taken of various things. She's like, yeah, I went to the Newsboys concert, and I took this picture. Michelle Friesen, at the time, Provençal, took this picture of me 2 years before she ever met me. Is that not cool? I was like three rows ahead of the person that I would spend most of my years on this planet with in a very intimate way. All the time being grumpy and up your act about. I hope that's not a very abrasively bad German word. About who I was going to marry, but I do it every time. But I wanted to start with an encouragement for you this morning as we talk about waiting, because waiting can be hard, can't it? You know, there's probably people sitting in this room right now that are waiting for something and it's difficult. But, now when I look at this picture, this is what I see. I see like zooming out and I see, what did the Lord see when he looked at this picture? And I'm sure he was just like giddy. Can you imagine him? It's like, oh, they're so close. They don't even know it. Oh, this is working out perfectly. And so I want to encourage you this morning that you could be in a season of waiting right now. It could be a tough season, but you know, you don't see what the Lord sees, do you? That answer, that moment of, wow, it just all changed for you, could be right around the corner. And so I felt to have this word for you, and this word is liminality. Liminality. I came across this word, I believe it was the Lord this week, and liminality means threshold, derived from the Latin limen, which means threshold. And what it literally means is, it means this part in the doorway right here. Right now I'm in liminality, I'm standing on the threshold. In other words, if I want to go outside, I have to go through this portion of the door right here. I have to be in liminality, and we all are in liminality to some degree, to some way, shape, or form today. Can you go to the next slide, please? Liminality represents that midpoint of transition between two positions. So I wanted to be married desperately. I had been born, so I was in that transition, and I was somewhere in between that eventually getting married. And the next slide. So this morning I want to talk about that space between. What are we called to? What does it look like to live out that space between? That space between where you started, where you feel the Lord may want you to go. Maybe it's a job that you've wanted. Maybe it's a position, or maybe it's a ministry. Or maybe it's just the fact that you're called to be on this planet and that we were born and destined to reign with Jesus, and we're waiting to reign with Jesus. So maybe there's nothing. You're like, Greg, I don't know. I'm not waiting for anything. Well, you actually are waiting for something. You're waiting to reign for an eternity with Christ, the King of Kings. Amen? And so whether there's this a hard situation or a good situation you're waiting for, we can all hear from the Lord today, I believe, that wants us to see, what does it look like to reign? What does it look like to be in that space between, on that threshold? And so that's this word. Turn to your neighbor and say, threshold. You are on the threshold. When we say threshold, usually we're talking about two things, aren't we? When we say threshold, it's like, I've reached my threshold. I need to go to the dentist. I mean, the pain is just too bad. Now I need to go. You know, a threshold could be a negative thing, but it also is a positive thing. Now you are on the threshold of something big. When the Lord is looking down at that picture of me sitting three rows, he's like, oh man, Greg's on the threshold of meeting his wife that he's been praying for and longing for and asking for so many years. So this morning I want us to look at David. And the key to this is, the key that I want us to hear this is, or how to set us up is that I feel the Lord would say to us that we are on the threshold as individuals and as a church. That there's something that God wants to do in us and it's really big. There's something that wants to do for you and it's really big. It's a big thing. And that while we wait on him, whether it's waiting to be in eternity or waiting for that thing that you're waiting for to change, God wants to do something in the space between. He doesn't want to wait to do something big when you think you've reached it. I mean, God had plenty of opportunities for me to glorify him in various amazing ways while I waited to be married. And so my word to you this morning is God wants to do big things to you, for you and through you while you wait. And to get that message across, I want to look at King David this morning. Because while we're waiting to reign with Christ Jesus, David was waiting to reign, wasn't he? David's my favorite character in the Bible. Is character the right word? I said that to my kids the other day, and I felt like, does that, you know, like, it almost seems like he's just a story, you know? But he was really real. He's my favorite person in the Bible. David has 66 chapters dedicated to him in the Old Testament. 66 chapters. Abraham, Joseph, they were big characters. They had about 14. Elijah, he had about 10. And David, though, 66 chapters mentioned about him in the Bible. In the Old Testament alone, 59 times he's mentioned in the New Testament. That's more than any other Old Testament character. I mean, when the Bible repeats something or spends a lot of time talking about something, it's something we should pay attention to. It's something that we can actually put a lot of weight in. And a weight on in our lives. And so this morning I want to talk about David, and I want to talk about a little bit about how he postured himself and how he carried himself while he waited to become king. David was a shepherd boy. We all know that. He's taking care of the family flock or the family sheep. He's the youngest of his brothers, and Samuel comes and says, "Here's from the Lord that you're to anoint me a king." And it's this little guy, David, said he was, how do you pronounce it, Rudy or Ruddy? Ruddy. He had really beautiful eyes. Hey, guys, how are you? Like, hey, that guy's beautiful. I think girls actually think that, right? Guys have beautiful eyes. Anyways, here comes David, and he's anointed to be the king at age 15, and then sent back out to be a shepherd. And I want to look at David and his posture in waiting to inherit a kingdom that was rightfully his. And the first thing I want to say about David was that David was faith-filled in waiting. Faith-filled in waiting. He knew, A, who he was in the Lord. It's important. I feel like I almost talk about this every time I preach, as starting off for this fuel to live a godly life. But David knew who he was in the Lord, and this is a big deal. You know, like when you're running marathons, and I think I've talked about this before, but I've ran a couple marathons, and I won't run them ever again because it's just not wise, and it's not actually it's not fun either. confession. Anyways, when you're running a marathon, something happens while you go through, while you're in the process of running this marathon, is just you actually start doubting that you can actually do it. And you start realizing how much it hurts and how retarded it really is and how long, how far you are from the finish line. And it just goes on and on, and it spirals downwards. But one of the hardest things about running a marathon actually isn't the distance and the physical toll. It's this thing right up here. Because I trained for months, and I never walked once on any run that I trained for. I never walked. And I ran up to 24 miles. I ran almost the full marathon. I would just run it, and I would get tired, and I would just make it to the end. But something happened to me on game day where I would run, and I would start to feel the pain, and then I'd emotionally just go, boom. Until the last one where I physically took my GPS unit, called my wife, and told her to come pick me up. I mean, I was defeated. I was defeated, but it wasn't physically. I was defeated right here, which actually affected my physical being. And church, I think this is a tactic of the enemy. The enemy wants us to forget who we are in our Savior, in Christ Jesus. Whether it's wanting to be someone else while we're waiting, wanting to be someone else, whether it's trying to elevate ourselves, he just wants to forget. He wants you to forget, because I think he wants to forget what his future is. So he tries to get you to forget what your future is. And listen to David. This is where I think David had it so right. You prepare a table. This is Psalm 23. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. What is David doing there? He is preaching to himself. He is reminding himself, wait a second. I will be the king. I will reign. Why? Because you anointed my head with oil. He's preaching to himself. He's reminding himself, you can place me in front of my enemies, the most intimate of settings. You can prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Whoop-de-doo. I praise you, Lord, because you anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. What does he end by saying? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely can be translated as only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Oil in the Old Testament is often used in the New Testament as the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, as born again, baptized believers in Jesus Christ, you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. You can relate and empathize and walk right alongside David as he testifies. You anoint my head with oil. You can place me in the presence of my enemies. Only goodness and mercy is going to follow me all my days of my life. You can preach that to yourself. Dave talked about the importance of preaching to ourselves. This is where we need to start, because waiting isn't easy. Waiting can be long. An enemy wants to remind you of who you, or try to convince you of who you're not. And you preach yourself. Wait a second. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, you anoint my head with oil. Only goodness and mercy. When it comes to waiting, I think David just sets the tone. He sets the table right here. He's like, oh, you know what? I know who I am in Jesus Christ. I know who I am in Jesus Christ. Church, do you know who you are in Jesus Christ? As I'm standing in that crowd, like, no, wait, Jesus loves me. Only goodness and mercy is going to follow me. The Lord's in control. He's bringing Michelle. I know he's bringing Michelle. Unfortunately, that wasn't my countenance. I trust it will be today. David was faith-filled in waiting. B, he knew who his God was. Chrissy preached this the other day, didn't she? She's like, do you know how big your God is? How big is your God? When it came to waiting, David knew who his God was. Not only who he was in Christ, in his God, But he knew who his God was. We know that he was a shepherd boy. He comes into the Philistines are attacking the Israelites, or they're having this standoff, this 40-day standoff, and he comes in and he says, "I'll go, I'll fight." And Saul says, "Well, yeah, you're just this little shepherd boy." He says, No, I'll fight." And he says, "Well, here's my armor." Well, that doesn't really fit. What's David's response to this? "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion." The Lord. Now, I don't need your armor. I don't need to be someone else. You know who fights my battles? The Lord fights my battles. When I was a shepherd boy, he comes across lions or bears and he fends them off with his bare hands or his staff or whatever else he had. He didn't come into Saul and didn't say, "No, I got this. I'm going to go kill Goliath. I got this under control." There was this recognition of not only who Christ was in him, but who and how big his God was. And he reminds Saul, "You know what? The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear." And then he goes further on, doesn't he, to talk to Goliath? What does he say to Goliath? "You come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Today," did he say, "I will conquer you?" No, "today the Lord will conquer you. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us." You know, your period of waiting, that trial or whatever you're going through, this life waiting to reign with Christ, it is the Lord's battle. We used to sing a song here, "God is fighting for us, pushing back." This is truth. God is fighting for you on your behalf. There was nothing I did that brought Michelle to me other than just be faithful and trust that the Lord was going to do it. Church, God is fighting your battles. He wants you to fight his battles. And I encourage you today to be faith-filled and saying, "Lord, I know who I am in you." Remind yourself, preach to yourself, "Lord, I know who you are." Secondly, I want to say that David was faithful in waiting. You say, "Well, that's the same point." No. First one was David was faith-filled. Secondly, I'd like to say that David was faithful in waiting. It's something the Israelites were not very good at that time. The Israelites were tired of having judges over them. Samuel was getting old. They're like, "Yeah, Samuel, you're getting old. Your kids aren't following in your ways. And, you know, just basically, we just want to be like everyone else." Right? We want to be like the Philistines and the Moabites and the Jebusites. And they have Hall King. You know, really, we're just kind of tired and waiting on this invisible God. We're tired of waiting. We want a king. We want a king now. We want him to be here. They were tired of waiting, but it wasn't the same for David. It says in Psalm 19:47, this is David was faithful. David loved God's laws. Psalm 119:47, 48, "For I delight in your commandments because I love them. I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love. I meditate on your decrees." Have you ever seen the movie Elf? How many of you have seen the movie Elf? If you haven't seen the movie Elf, you can. I don't know if I should recommend it as a family. I've recommended movies before and got really burnt. But it's actually quite funny. But there's, as I read this, you know, I'm reading serious scripture. David, he loved God's way. He loved God's laws. And I read the scripture and I just got this picture of Elf. And there's a scene in Elf when Buddy the Elf, he's standing, you know, in this department store. If you haven't seen it, he left the North Pole to go find his dad. Anyways, he's in this thing and it's Christmas time. And the guy that works at the store says to everybody who's standing there in the Christmas department, "Attention, everybody." Now, Buddy thinks he's a real elf, okay? "Attention, everybody. On Thursday, 10:30, Santa's coming." And Buddy freaks out. "Santa! Oh, my! I know him. He's coming here. I know him." And I was going to show you the clip, and I thought maybe it was inappropriate. But but there's this sense, it's like David's, "Man, I delight in your commands because I love them. And in the same sentence, I lift up my hands to your commands, which I love. And you just get this sense of David just loving God's way, don't you? I mean, the whole chapter of Psalm 119 is just filled with the Lord. Your commands are a lamp unto my feet. On and on and on. I mean, David was a man that just loved the Lord's way. He loved the Lord's commands. Saul couldn't even wait 7 days. Like, what a contrast. Here you have this 15-year-old that's anointed king and has to wait 15 years to become king, and Saul is the king. And Samuel tells him, burning offerings, you're supposed to wait. Just wait for me to come. And Saul's like, he's just itching at the bit, kind of like, oh, okay, I'm going to burn them. And he burns the offerings. And isn't it like that whenever you do something that you're not supposed to do, that person just comes, like as a kid, you're like, I know I'm not supposed to do this. And you do it. And it's like a second later, your parents walk around the corner going, hey, oh. And it's like that for Saul in the situation, isn't it? He burns and says, Samuel just shows up right after that. What are you doing? And he says this impacting. Samuel says to him, if you would have obeyed the Lord's commandments, your throne would have been established forever. You hear that? If you would obeyed his commandments, your throne would have been established forever. And there's this thing in my heart that's just like, oh, Lord, help me to love your way. It's tough, isn't it, when we get into these situations, when we get into waiting situations, to want to advance that time, to want to make it happen. And I'm trying to teach that to my kids, because I go back to this picture and it's like, and I dated a few other people. It's like, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one. It's like, what a waste of time. Loving God's way. Church, do we love God's way? Do we love his commandments? As David's saying, I love your commandments. I love them. I love them. I love them. And B, he goes further And not only did David love God's way, but I felt like God would say to God, David loved God's timing, didn't he? It's like he didn't only love how God wanted to do it and wanted him to make him king and the process that he would take him through to become king, but I think David was genuinely okay with the timing. And I think his actions proved it out, didn't they? And it really fights in my spirit anyways against this entitlement. We can often have this sense of entitlement. Well, this is mine. This is supposed to be mine, so I want it now. And I was listening to this, I listen to a lot of praise and worship, and I don't know if you ever heard of Corey Asbury. Corey Asbury's a great worship leader, and he was sharing the story about how at International House of Prayer in Kansas, I believe, you have an understudy as a praise and worship leader. So, Corey Asbury's up here. He's the seasoned veteran kind of guy. And he has an understudy who's down here, and I think his name was Matt Gilman. Well, anyways, he's training, and he's sewing into this Matt, his understudy, true story, and Matt ends up writing this amazing song. And all the leadership at their church loved it. Oh, this song, it's called Holy. Oh, we love this song. We love this song. And Corey just shares how he was up here going, I got songs too. Like, wait a second, I'm the worship leader. And everyone's like, Matt's, oh, yeah, okay. So Matt gets invited to lead this worship conference that would have been Corey in Las Vegas, this huge worship conference. And Corey just shares how I'm supposed to lead that conference, but this young understudy gets to lead this conference, the worship. And Matt comes up to him one day, and it's just like salt in the wounds, right? Matt comes up to him and he says, hey, I was just wondering if you wanted to play acoustic for me at the conference. And it's a situation where, this guy has this, he's the main guy. Like he could maybe do a better job, but he serves and he just comes under. And you see David here, who is literally anointed to be king. Saul's after him, trying to kill him. And so even a sense of entitlement going, yeah, I'm king, I deserve to be king. It's true, you do deserve to be king. And he's waiting in a cave one day, and in comes Saul. Saul's trying to kill him, don't forget. And Saul should have picked, really, a better place to relieve himself. But there is King David so close that he can cut off a piece of his garment. David loved God's timing, didn't he? I mean, he could have advanced that kingship right then and there. Real quick. And not only did it once, but we know he did it a second time as he came down into Saul's camp and Saul's sleeping and he takes his spear and he takes his water jug. Kind of like saying, this is going to go in the word of God forever. You guys, don't elevate yourself. It's God's timing. He knows what he's doing and he's doing a good work. So that's point two. He didn't take the kingship in his own hands. David was a man that while he waited, loved God's timing. He loved his way, he loved his timing. Lastly, which is still, I think, in the realm of faithful, David didn't just sit around waiting to be king. David served while he waited to be king. I think in lies here is part of the heart of what I felt the Lord wanted for us is that God wants to do big things while we're waiting. While we're waiting for that next thing, while we're waiting for whatever we feel God has called us to wait for, whether it's eternity or church planning or being a worship leader or having a new job or whatever it is, God wants to do mighty big things in and through us. Will we serve Him while we wait? And we know that, I mean, I can only imagine David's heart in this. David watching Saul, who started off really good, but then enters into this life of doing things poorly. Going, man, I really should be king. And it would be hard, I would think, to wait and to serve underneath that, wouldn't it? I think of David when he gets anointed to be king and he goes back to be a faithful shepherd boy. Going back into the fields as anointed king, what could he have been thinking, really? It's like, really? Like, I got to go take care of these sheep and make sure they eat and travel. Like, I'm supposed to be king. It's like, God's called me here. No, but David was faithful in serving. I think God had purpose for him to be there. He started training him up as a skilled warrior. We know who David became on the battlefield. We know his victories. Maybe God called him to go back there just to train up part of that character that needed to be some of that skill set. Maybe God has you today in a place where he wants to hone some of the skills that he's going to use tomorrow or the next week. We know that David then started to serve Saul for about 7 years, faithful in honing his gifts. Think of what happened to David while he served in playing his lyre for Saul. We know that Saul was tormented by evil spirits, which were sent by the Lord. But as David played his instrument, what happened? Those demons fled. Those evil spirits fled. And this was happened. Why? Because David was faithful. Like, I'm just going to serve you right now, right where I am. I'm just going to be faithful in taking what I've got. I'm going to give it back to you, Lord. What do you want me to do? Okay, I'm going to go serve the guy that I'm going to be taking over for. And what did he get for that? Saul became jealous. Takes his spear and tries to pin him to a wall. I've complained about jobs before, but I can't remember last time my employer was trying to kill me. Like, I'm just saying. But it's like, I don't know. And in and through all this, we know that David was what? David was a thankful guy. Like, he went through some ups and downs in his life, but he was thankful to the core. Like, one of my favorite verses as a praise and worship leader is Psalm 100. You know, enter his courts with thanksgiving, his gates with praise. It's like, this is penned by David. This is penned by David, who's being sought after, being tried to kill, tried to pin by spears, serving while he could be king in the fields. Thankful, thankful, thankful. He served in rough circumstances. And I like to suggest that sometimes God, well, probably all the time, God gives us these circumstances to build our character. doesn't he? I want to encourage you today. Ask the Lord, why am I still here? Lord, what do you want to do with me in the now, right now? That spear flying past my head, what do you want to show me through that? Why have you got me here? The Lord's developing character. You know, I've talked a lot about, you know, most of it so far has been just this going after God. You know, but I do believe that in times of waiting, there is times where we actually wait and we are still before the Lord. And I think of David, you know, parked out in his caves, just not being able to go anywhere. There's times of waiting where, you know, we need to be still. I was reminded hanging out with some friends the other night and reminded of Sarah's word that she shared with us a while back is of a caterpillar in the cocoon, and God's doing a good work in us, and he's transforming us into his likeness and into who he wants us to become. And sometimes all we can do is just be in the cocoon. Amen? Sometimes all we can do is just love on God and just say, Lord Jesus, I have nothing right now. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know where to go. Lord Jesus, would you transform me? Lord Jesus, would you do in me what you want to do? You change me how you want to change me, and we just be still before God. And that's David, you know, like, I waited patiently for the Lord. And who inclined? He inclined, and he heard his cry. And he lifted him up out of that miry clay. Church, this morning, where the Lord's speaking to you, yeah, you need to go. You need to trust God for big things while you're waiting. Where has God called you to use your gifts? I mean, I do. I want you to receive that. But at the same time, where has God called you to be still and just wait on him? And say, Lord, will you fill me up? When everything around you feels hemmed in, you say, Lord, I just need you. I would close with a couple encouragements, and that's just to, you know, I think these were prime opportunities, whether what David was serving in rough circumstances or he was hiding out in a cave. I would encourage you to ask the Lord to help you develop a relationship with him. When you have a relationship with someone, you can say things to them that you couldn't say to someone else. Isn't that true? I remember getting a new job at one of my new jobs. I started working with this guy and I didn't know him, and in came this older guy, and the young guy I'm working with started talking to this older guy like really, like honestly, like just and I was thinking to myself, like, wow, dude, this guy's gonna get fired. Like, how could this guy possibly talk to him? And I pulled him aside. I'm like, dude, like, what's your issue? Like, how could you talk to that? Well, that's my dad. Oh, okay. So where am I going with this? You know what, David, he was a great man. God did great things through him, obviously, but wasn't he real? Like, he was really, really real with the Lord. And I think this came through relationship and trusting the Lord through those good and those bad times. David had the ability to cry out to the Lord, where are you? My enemies have hemmed me in on every side. I have nothing. Why are you allowing this? God, rescue me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What does that mean? Obviously, probably wasn't joy. Give it back to me. And as I read those, I'm like, wow, how could you talk to the Lord? Oh, man, he had a relationship with the Heavenly Father. So develop that relationship, yes, but know that you have that relationship with the Father, that he wants to talk real with you in your times of waiting. He wants to get down to the nitty-gritty. He wants to hear your heart. He wants to commune with you. He wants to commune with you, and he wants to meet you with where you are at in that time of waiting. Secondly, and lastly, is find an intimate friend. God doesn't call us to walk alone. Such a wonderful thing. You know, praise God for Jonathan. I have a Jonathan in my life. Do you have a Jonathan in your life? It's one of the things we preach here at church, right? It's like walk in relationship, walking in the light, walking in fellowship with one another. What an awesome example we have in David, who has to walk this out. And God says, I'm going to give you a Jonathan. Jonathan, what did Jonathan do? He warned him of impending doom. This is like one of my favorite stories is just this kinship, this bond between David and Jonathan. He's like, okay, you go wait in the field. And if I fire an arrow past you, that means you need to go. And so David's waiting by the rock and the arrow goes and he says his words and David knows. And he weeps. I believe it said he just wept because he knew he had to go. But I would encourage you, find an intimate friend. Find a Jonathan to walk through. Someone who has your back, who's going to point you to the Lord, who's going to walk with you, who's going to support you. Because I believe that God has called us to big things as a church, big and glorious things. I believe that we are on the threshold. I believe that you as individuals are on the threshold. I believe that God looks down and he sees things differently than you see things. It's a final picture I'll leave with you. You know, I was in Carameas this year when the Perseids comets were flying. I don't know if you remember that in August. Apparently it was like the best year ever to see this meteor shower. And we're in Carameas, which is literally in the middle of nowhere. I think there's like 1,000 people in the town. And so it's really easy for there not to be electricity in that town in the middle of the mountains. And you could see the stars were amazing. Did you know that when you're looking at a star, when you look at the sun, that sun is actually 8 minutes older than what you're seeing. It takes 8 minutes for the light from the sun to reach your eyeballs, to reach the earth. But the nearest star, do you know how long it takes light to get from the nearest star that you can see with your eyes to you? It takes 4 years for that light to get for you to see it. In other words, what you're seeing, that star is actually 4 years older. 4 years. That I don't know if that blows your mind, but it blows my mind. But what it means that, and you know, there's a myth that every star is actually dead. When you look at them, they're actually so far away that they're actually dead. Not every star is dead, but some stars that you look at actually don't exist anymore. Isn't that crazy? You're looking at a star that doesn't exist anymore, and you're seeing the light, which travels at 300,000 kilometers per second. In other words, light can go around the earth 4.5 times in 1 second. So think of how fast, that's how far the stars. Okay, God, you're pretty big God. But I want to encourage you that I felt the Lord tell me, you know what, there's situations that you're going through, they're finished already. They're done already. You may be seeing them. Maybe some of them are good. Maybe some of them don't feel very comfortable. But God has finished and completed that work. He has been to your answer. He has been 4 years down the road. He knows how it's going to work out in your life. It is finished. And you can trust him in your time of waiting, church. God, we sang it this morning. God is a good, good father. He has your best in mind. Goodness and mercy. Only goodness and mercy for you. So let me pray and I'll turn it over to Tony. But Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect plan, your will, and the path that you have us on, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for your word and just the opportunity to be able to turn to it and to glean from it and everything that you did in through David so that we could sit here today and look at his life and go, wow, wow, you are in control. Lord Jesus, I pray you would encourage us, you would pour out your hope into our hearts as we serve you and we wait on you today for your glory and your honor. And in Jesus' name, amen.